Amen. You may be seated, everyone. Oh, my, my, my. What a troubled world we're living in, but what a glorious hope we have ahead of us. As the children of the living God, we look forward to the day when we will see Jesus face to face. I pray this morning that it is well with your soul. The good news of the gospel declares that if you will simply trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior and follow Jesus, He will wash away your sins, will change your life, and will give you the hope of heaven. Hallelujah. And boy, we look forward to the wonderful promises that are ahead of us through our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, good morning, everyone. Great job, teenagers. I love that rhyming and that alliteration. Don't we have some excellent young people, I'm telling you. Oh, my goodness. Connor, that was exceptionally, extraordinarily excellent preaching this morning. There we go. Good, 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 good. Well, are you awake this morning? How many of you went to bed an hour early last night? Anybody? Did you go? How many of you depend on a phone for your alarm clock and your phone just switches in the middle of the night? That's one of the best blessings about having a phone. That alarm just switches over in the middle of the night. You never know it until about 11:38 in the morning. Then you start feeling like you lost an hour's sleep. So are you awake enough to listen to the message today? I'm not sure what that was today. You're probably saying, well, it depends on how long it is, how good it is. You know. Well, let's go. How about let's try it out? Amen? All right, let's look to Luke chapter 7, verse 36, an unusual story. Really, this is a pretty familiar story from the scriptures, but I look back in my records. It's been 21 years since I preached from this passage of scripture way back in 2001. I could hardly believe it, but the story will be familiar to you from your Bible reading. It's Luke chapter 7, beginning with verse number 36. Now, one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. I know some of you are already saying, man, that's way over the top. All right, let's hang on for the story this morning. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman this is, that she is a sinner. Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her hair, with her tears, and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven. For she loved much, but he who has been forgiven little loves little. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. The other guests began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Passion, and perfume. That's the title of our message. That sounds like a $3 romance novel, doesn't it? Passion and Perfume. But that's really the appropriate title for the story and for the sermon we have before us today. And this story from Luke chapter 7 is indeed a story of passion and drama and emotion. We might even say fanaticism and excess and extravagance. This is quite an unusual display that we see before us in the pages of Scripture this morning. We see some of those kinds of stories throughout the Scriptures. David dancing before the Lord with all of his might. Zacchaeus emptying his pocketbook when he comes under the conviction of Jesus. The leper who is healed, coming back, running back to Jesus, praising God in a loud voice and throwing himself down at Jesus' feet. We see it again in a familiar story, a similar story to the one before us, when Mary, a woman who lived at Bethany, whose brother was Lazarus, that we sang about this morning, Mary herself had some perfume that she poured upon the Lord Jesus. Some of these stories in the pages of Scripture look really extravagant and dramatic. But you know, the reality is some of these stories are refreshing in the midst of so much mediocrity in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Revelation calls us to leave the life of stale, stagnant love and lukewarm devotion and return to a heart of passionate devotion for Jesus. How many of you here today, you love the Lord Jesus? Would you say amen? And the Scriptures call us to love Jesus with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. You know, most passionate praise and worship is rooted in a sense of deep gratitude and appreciation. When we really appreciate what the Lord has done for us, that's when real praise and real worship begins to rise up out of our innermost being and come forth from our lips and from our hands lifted and perhaps our feet dancing, our lives worshiping the Lord. It's rooted in a deep sense of appreciation for what Jesus has done for us. We see that in the story before us today, the story of passion and perfume. Our story begins, and we'll look at it in four chapters today. We'll move along quickly because of that clock up there. Our first chapter is to examine the party crasher, because that's what makes this story unusual today. We have an ordinary dinner party taking place until some woman, a wild woman it seems, crashes the party. She makes her way into that party and she changes the whole evening for those gathered there that night. It began when Jesus responded to a stuffy supper invitation. Verse 36 says, one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. Perhaps you're wishing this morning, after all of those announcement screens with the pictures of pancakes and pizza, that you were reclining at the table right now. Well, hang on. Jesus was reclining at the table, having supper with the Pharisee and his guests, the other guests who were there. What do we know about Simon the Pharisee? Well, we know about Pharisees in general that they were the high and holy ones, at least in their own estimation. They were the religious crowd who had to have all the I's dotted and the T's crossed. They were high and holy. But Jesus declared that the Pharisees were often haughty and hypocritical. They were religious, but they, on many occasions, were phony. Their religion was a front. Their hearts were not right. They said the right words sometimes. They did the right actions, they performed the right religious ceremonies, but their hearts were not right before God, and their hearts were not right with people. Jesus criticized the Pharisees on many occasions, but Think about this with me this morning. The Jesus who is willing to give a chance to a wicked woman in town is also willing to give a chance to a hypocritical Pharisee. Do you see that? Jesus responds to the supper invitation. This Pharisee was a hobnobbing host. He had invited Jesus over for supper that night. And Jesus was not the only guest. Verse 49 refers to other guests who were present that night. No doubt they were religious people as well, because that's who the Pharisee hung around. A bunch of religious folks and Jesus. How many of you know a bunch of religious folks are in trouble when Jesus gets into the room? And there is Jesus in the room. He has come for this supper invitation. Now, we don't know what the motivation for the invitation was, why the Pharisee invited Jesus. But I have a sneaky suspicion based on the rest of the story that the Pharisee was testing Jesus and trying him out. When I was a kid, we used to sing a hymn in church entitled, Try Jesus. Try Jesus, he never fails. Try Jesus. And the song goes on. And my mom used to say, well, we need to do more than try Jesus. We need to give our whole lives to Jesus. The Pharisee was sort of testing out Jesus, trying out Jesus. Who is this Jesus who has come onto the scene? And they're having supper here. Perhaps they're quizzing Jesus about a variety of theological topics. But right in the middle of their dinner celebration, Jesus is suddenly inundated by this woman who boldly marches her way into the room. Jesus received a strange and striking invader. Look at what happens in the middle of supper when a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. She brought an alabaster jar of perfume, and as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. How many of you think today the supper took a strange turn that evening? First of all, we think about this woman's shameful past. This was a gathering of religious people, and in comes a woman with a shameful, sinful past. Luke says she had lived a sinful life where? In that town. That means she had lived a publicly sinful life. Her reputation preceded her. We don't know what her sins were, but historical tradition tells us she might have been a prostitute, and here she is in the house with these religious people. Secondly, we can consider, and perhaps this is the strangest part of the story to me, consider her shocking parade onto the premises. She was not invited. They were having supper, and in she walks, opening the door herself, you know, marching in toward Jesus, takes her place behind Jesus and begins this big dramatic display. She's marched uninvited into the midst of that supper and gives her attention to Jesus. Thirdly, consider her shower of public passion as she is standing there weeping, washing his feet with tears, wiping his feet with her hair, and then kissing his feet. Have you ever had anybody kiss your feet? Don't tell us if you did. She's kissing his feet. Her tears are all over her hair. Can you even get the picture there? What a dramatic display of passion this is. And the whole while this woman is sobbing, this is not a show for her. This is the outpouring of her life right there in dramatic fashion before Jesus. We might say, well, did Jesus want this? Well, he didn't turn it away here. That's because Jesus sees past the drama. Jesus sees past the outward experiences. Jesus sees past the outward words and the outward shows. And Jesus sees right into the heart of a person. And Jesus sees into her heart that day. She's pouring all of this out to Jesus. A shower of public passion and a shameless pouring out of perfume. This perfume that no doubt was an expensive commodity, and she's pouring it out before Jesus. I believe this woman was pouring out a whole lot more than perfume. I believe she was pouring out her pain and her past and her longings and her hopes and her dreams. One thing we know, she was pouring out her faith in Jesus. One thing we're certain about in this story, we see it confirmed by Jesus at the end of the story, but we can see it even in the beginning. One thing is sure, this woman believed in Jesus. She had faith. Faith that caused her to cross the line of even what was ordinary or normal. She crossed the line of perhaps self-humiliation and all of those things. She believed in Jesus. She was pouring out her faith upon him and pouring out her worship to him in the midst of this unusual display, a party crasher. The second chapter in this story is a pompous critic who has nothing good to say about the woman or her display. It's Simon the host, Simon the Pharisee. How did Simon respond? After all, this is all going on in his living room. She has invaded his home. All the attention, no doubt, is upon her at this moment. You couldn't help it. How many of you know it'd be hard to hold a conversation at the other end of the table with all of this going on? So all the attention has now turned toward this elaborate display. What is Simon's response? Simon's response, I want you to note this now, is to say something to himself. Can I tell you that most criticism is spoken to yourself? And Simon begins to mumble. He says to himself, oh, if this man were a prophet. Notice he's mumbling about Jesus. If this man were a prophet, he'd know who this woman is. Was. Simon discounted the Lord here. He's testing the Lord out. Now the Lord Jesus has failed the first religious test. He welcomes sinners. Are you awake? Jesus failed the first religious test. He welcomes sinners. Well, how many of you know Jesus did not fit the religious mold of his day? How many of you are glad this morning that Jesus still doesn't fit many religious molds, that Jesus welcomes sinners even today? Say amen. I know many more of you ought to be saying amen, because you're more of a sinner than you think you are. And Jesus welcomed this sinner woman. But Simon criticized that. He said, if this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman this is. In discounting the Lord, he despised the lady in his heart as well, and said, this is a sinner woman. Simon recognized her. Her reputation preceded her. Perhaps Simon was ashamed that she was in his home. For a religious Jew like Simon, this woman was unclean and untouchable. And while the woman was at Jesus' feet slobbering all over him, everybody else in the room, no doubt, was taking this kind of an approach. Don't touch me. I'm too clean. I'm too religious. I'm too put together. Don't touch me, you old unclean thing. And Jesus welcomes the woman right there at his feet, but Simon despises her in the midst of that. The pompous critic, The party crasher, the pompous critic. Thirdly, we see the pointed confrontation then as Jesus hears what Simon is saying to himself. Look up at me, everybody. How many of you know Jesus hears what you say to yourself? Yes. Really, most of the times we're saying things to ourselves, we wish somebody could hear it anyway. We're just too cowardly to say it out loud. And Jesus hears what Simon is saying. Oh, if this man was a prophet, he wouldn't want to have anything to do with this woman, just like the rest of us religious people don't want to have anything to do. And Jesus turns his attention now towards Simon. Think about this now. The woman, I guess, is still at his feet. Simon's at his side, I guess. And Jesus turns his attention to Simon, and Jesus provided an indictment. Look at Luke 7:40. Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." What else could Simon say except, "Well, tell me, teacher." And then Jesus provided an illustration. Jesus tells a little story. The story goes like this. Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? How many of you know that is a first grade quiz? Okay, that's like 2 + 2, okay? Which one will love him more, the one who was forgiven 500 or the one who was forgiven 50? And Simon is pretty smart. Notice Simon says, well, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled. And Jesus says, you have judged correctly. A simple illustration, and then Jesus provides the interpretation of that story. And notice what Jesus says to Simon in verse 44. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon. Yeah, do you see the language there? He turned toward the woman and said to Simon. His attention is still on both of them. And here's what he says to Simon. Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears, wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little. Now, we could quickly misunderstand this story if we don't take a moment to think about what Jesus is really saying. I want to make two statements about sin and sinlessness here. Statement number one is this: Simon was not sinless. He just thought he was. Simon was not sinless. His sins were just in a different category. Okay? He was not a prostitute. No, his sin was not prostitution. His sin was pride. And perhaps greed. And perhaps judgmentalism. And perhaps hatefulness. Simon had his own list of sins. Simon was not sinless. He was sanctimonious and senseless and selfish. He wanted to blow up himself and brag about himself. He was just as much of a sinner as that woman. His sins just looked a little different. Are you hearing me this morning? I know that it's easy sometimes for us Christians to get in the habit of categorizing sins and labeling them in such a way as to say some are really sinful and some are not very sinful. The truth is, not all sins are the same. That's an error at the other extreme of this. Not all sins are the same, but the truth is, all sin is sin. And many times people who want to pretend and put on a front and a face and a facade in front of everybody else have sins that are swimming around in their hearts and have nearly choked them over the years. Sins like bitterness and anger and unforgiveness, sins like pride and hatred, sins that would cause anybody to think how ugly that is, except that they are hidden on the inside. They are not observable on the outside. Simon was not sinless. When Jesus talks about some who have few sins forgiven and others have a lot of sins forgiven, he is not noting that Simon was a really good guy. Jesus himself spent considerable time in the Gospels criticizing the Pharisees for their hypocrisy and their lack of genuine love and relationship with God. Jesus said about the Pharisees of his day, "This people comes near to God with their mouths, but their hearts are far from him." Simon is falling quickly into that category in the story that we read in Luke chapter 7 today. Simon was not sinless. The second thing we'll say is about this woman. This woman, she was a sinner. Yes, everybody knew that. But she was sick of her sins and was surrendering them to the Savior. Instead of being critical toward this woman, Simon should have been sick of his own sins and recognizing how he needed the forgiveness of God and the mercy of Jesus as well, how he needed a Savior just as much as that woman needed a Savior. Everybody in the house needs the grace of God. Are you here this morning? Everybody needs the mercy of Jesus. Everybody needs the touch of God. Thank God, God lifts us and brings us to a brand new life. But I'll tell you, when we realize what Jesus has done for us, we have to come to the conclusion that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and every one of us has to bow before the cross of Jesus Christ and declare, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Jesus, I need you. I need your forgiveness, your mercy, and your grace. I'm lost, I'm hopeless, I'm dying without the grace of God and the mercy of Jesus." So Jesus confronts Simon, and then in the last of the story, he turns again toward the woman, and the last chapter in the story is a look at the pardoning Christ. I almost called him in this outline the perfumed Christ. Because how many of you know he's going to be smelling for a while? You know what I mean? Have you ever gotten a bunch of perfume dumped on you? Have you ever had somebody else dump perfume on you? He's going to be smelling for a while, the perfumed Christ. But he becomes for us at the end of this story, the pardoning Christ. Notice Jesus identified the woman's faith. Verse 50, Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you." Your faith has saved you. What was her faith? Her faith obviously was a faith that Jesus was the Son of God, the Savior, who could forgive her sins and give her a brand new life. That's faith. That's faith. He identified faith in the woman. Secondly, Jesus issued her forgiveness and said in verse 48, "Your sins are forgiven." Now the other guests who were there began to say among themselves, "Well, who is this who even forgives sins?" I just encourage you, don't pay attention to the other guests. Pay attention to Jesus. How many of you know if you live long enough, people are going to have things to say about you? Sometimes we need to ignore all the other chatter and listen to what the Lord has to say about us. Yeah. And Jesus issued forgiveness to this woman. Your sins are forgiven, woman. Now we know that she had lived a sinful life. Everybody was aware of her record. But now Jesus washes the record clean. Aren't you glad that Jesus is able to remove our sins from us as far as the east is from the west? Amen. That's what Psalm 103 says. The prophet Micah said he's able to cast our sins into the depths of the sea. Hebrews says he forgives our sins so that they will never be remembered against us again. That's the power of the blood of Jesus and the grace of Jesus, the power to wash away our sins. And Jesus issued forgiveness. Finally, Jesus initiated her future. In verse 50, Jesus closes the story with this word. Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." She now has a future in the peace and the favor and the blessing and the plan of God. Friends, I say to you this morning, the Lord is able to interrupt anybody's broken, wretched, wicked life. Stop it dead in the middle of it and turn a person in a brand new direction into the plan and purposes and blessings and favor of God. A new future. Amen. So grateful today that Jesus has the power to change our direction. We close this morning by looking at four simple words of exhortation at the bottom of the outline, and they are these. One, if you're a sinner here today and you need forgiveness, let the sickness over your sins drive you to Jesus. He is the only one with power and authority to pronounce your sins forgiven and your sin debt paid in full. If Simon had really been a spiritual man, this Simon the Pharisee, he would have allowed the Holy Spirit to do a work of conviction in his own life that would bring him to a place. I don't know if he would have cried on Jesus' feet, but he would have bowed and surrendered and humbled himself before Jesus, the Son of God, and would have been grateful that Jesus was willing to hear him out and forgive his sins as well. If you're a sinner, even today, before you leave this house, your sins can be forgiven and washed away. The Bible says if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just. He will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God is a God of forgiveness to those who will seek him. Number two, if you're forgiven and your sins are behind you, refuse to live in guilt and condemnation over your past. Walk forward in the forgiveness and favor of God into the future God has prepared for you. I say to you this morning, no Christian believer should have to carry around a chain, a ball and chain of guilt and shame that weighs you down and keeps you from moving forward for God. When Jesus cuts the sins loose from you, you need to leave them behind you and move forward full speed ahead into the new life God has for you. Number three, if you've been forgiven yourself, refuse to judge others as ineligible for the Savior's forgiveness and new life. After all, you weren't perfect either. You needed Jesus. And how many of you understand that God doesn't want anyone to perish? He's willing that everyone would come to repentance and experience his mercy and grace. So when others are out and about around you who need the mercy of Jesus, let's love them in and let's believe that Jesus will save them and change them just as he has us. Amen? And four, number four, finally, if Jesus has changed your life, worship him with your whole heart and soul, with extravagant devotion, gratefully, passionately, fervently, intensely, vigorously, unreservedly, biblically. Now, I will say to you this morning that the washing of feet was a culturally appropriate action in the first century. So don't say, well, as an act of devotion to Jesus, I want to wash pastor's feet next Sunday. I'm not against the washing of feet, but just not right now. When I was a kid, we had foot washing services. We had to prepare all day for a foot washing service. We had to perfume our feet for the foot wash. In fact, just about. people would come and they'd be surprised, oh, there's a foot washing service. And people would say, oh, well, I'm not prepared for a foot washing service. And we'd say, well, what does that mean? Well, everybody knows what it means. Remember Jesus said about Lazarus when he'd been in the tomb 4 days, by this time he stinketh. You know, I remember people come and say, oh, I wasn't prepared for a foot washing service tonight. That's why I say, let's worship the Lord biblically, with biblical expressions of worship and prayer. If you can find Jesus' feet, go ahead and wash Jesus' feet. Yeah. But I'll tell you, there are many biblical expressions of praise and worship to the Lord. And the Christian believer who is thankful, grateful, appreciative of what the Lord has done ought to be a passionate worshiper. Singing from our hearts, praising God with our lips, lifting our hands to Him. Sometimes maybe even dancing a dance unto the Lord as David did, as the Psalms prescribe, worshiping the Lord from our hearts in spirit and in truth. Become a passionate worshiper, because after all, without Jesus, you'd be done for. But with Jesus, our past has been washed away. Our present has been seated with Christ in heavenly places, and our future is filled with the promises of the glory of God. Thank God for what Jesus has done for us. Amen. Stand together, please, everybody.